So, I want you to join with me now for a word of prayer as we begin to look at the Word of God. Now, Lord, we are so thankful that as the season progresses, it moves forward, Lord, through the understanding of Scripture, our study of Scripture, our desiring to honor it, to please You with it. And we pray, Lord, as we look at these Christmas passages throughout this season, that You will open our eyes and our heart to understand the fullness of what You have done. And Lord, we know it's a dark world. We want to be light. We want to shine. We want to pass this message on. And so, Lord, as we look into Your Word, we pray Your wonderful blessing upon it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the question I'd like to begin this morning, and you'll see it in your bulletin, is this. What would you like for Christmas? Now, I guess I should go first, and so I'll tell you what I like for Christmas. I've got this pastor friend, and I was visiting him a few weeks ago, and he received in the mail a David's sling, just like Shepherd, and I got so intrigued. I said, can I borrow that? And he said, no. No, you can't take this. This was a gift to me, and I'm keeping it. And so that's one of the things I hope that, you know, someone who loves me dearly might get me a David sling. Another thing, I've got this list that I give to the kids to make it easy on them, and I got a book list. And these are the books, and one said, well, Dad, that's what I got you for your birthday. I said, no, you didn't get me these books. These are a different set of books. This is what I want for my birthday. And they all know that I like a McDonald's card. So when I'm in a hurry and I want to run through McDonald's, I can grab a drink or a coffee or a sandwich or whatever. So these are some of the things that I want. I want to know, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? You need some clothing. You need some books. You need some jewelry. What is it that you want? You need some electronic equipment. You need a CD. What would you like to have for Christmas? You need a new vehicle or a new video game? What would you like to have for Christmas? In America, this is what we do. This is all part of it. So, you know, we try to make it a fun time. But there's a better question we could ask this morning, and a question that I'd like to ask is this. What are you going to give Jesus this Christmas? Have you thought of it in those terms? What are you going to give Jesus? I've heard people over the years struggle with this a little bit, not understand how, but that's what I want to ask this morning. After all, it is His birthday, right? And it is on birthdays that we give those who are celebrating their birthday, we give them the gifts. The gifts is for them. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you going to give Jesus this Christmas? What are you going to give to Him? Now, the wise men gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were expensive gifts. These were unique gifts. These were very thoughtful gifts. These were very symbolic gifts. The gold would represent that Jesus is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we know that. Anybody who knows Scripture knows Jesus is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The frankincense is the offering, an incense to God, and we know Jesus is the mediator between God and man, and we can only come to Him. So He was a priest, not just a coming king. He was a priest. He was the perfect high priest. And myrrh, representing the voice of a prophet and the voice of proclaiming the word, to which would cost Him great suffering. As every prophet knows, when you proclaim the word, there's suffering. And Jesus, we know, died for our sins. He was the atonement for us. So these are gifts that the wise men got Him, very wise gifts. Very thoughtful gifts. So what are you going to get Jesus this Christmas? I contend that the Bible gives us a Christmas list. And I want to look at three of the gifts on that list this week, next Sunday morning, and then Christmas Sunday, which will be the 23rd in 2 weeks. And so the first gift I would like to look at this morning, it comes from Matthew chapter 6. You might turn there in your Bible this morning. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read three verses. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, 20, and 21. And I believe this is a gift that God wants us to give Jesus this Christmas. Listen to it as I read, or follow along as I read. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this is a beautiful passage to study because it's got three very clear points, very distinct point. It has one negative command. It has one positive command, and then it gives us an axiom for life, a principle that you can live by. So we're going to look at each of these this morning, just one at a time. And the first, we're going to look at this negative command that says this: do not store for yourselves treasures on the earth. Now, it's important to remember, as you look over this passage, it's always important to remember this is a command. And when there's a command, as you know, a command is given means there are consequences if you break the command. So it's not a suggestion. It's not that if you want to put treasures in heaven, not on earth, that's okay. If you want to, good. If not, it's not a big deal. It's not really advice or suggestion. It's a command. And that means if you do this, you will be blessed. If you do not do this, you will not be blessed. You will be you'll find negative consequences in your life. So it is a command, and that's important to understand. It's a command. It's not an option. Every Christian is to do this, as we will see as we unfold. Second, it's important to understand it's not just a command, it's a negative command. Now, some people today, you know, positive, and you got to, everything's positive, you got to say everything positive. I want to tell you, there is a time for a negative command. Have you figured that out yet? Your kids are starting to run out in the street, you don't want to negotiate. You don't want to say, now, come on, honey, maybe you shouldn't do that. You better give a forceful command, and it better come forth loud and clear. So negative commands are very, very important. It means that there is an authority, and he's in charge, and he's telling you, if you do this, negative consequences you're going to experience in your life. It'd be like you're driving down the road, and a policeman says, stop, don't go this way, road closed. You cannot go this way. And if you go this way, there's danger. And you're going to go over a cliff or something, but it's dangerous. It's a negative command. It's important, and it's crystal clear. Or it's like you're at an amusement park, and you go up to Cedar Point, so you want to get on a ride, and they say, put on your seatbelt. It's not, you know, here's a good idea. If you want to put on your seatbelt, it's all right. If you don't, you know, it might be a little restrictive, feel a little tight, but we're suggesting you put it on. No, it's a command. It's a negative command. You must do this, because if you do not do this, then there is danger. Then you're going to be thrown out. You're kind of possibly going to be maimed, maybe destroyed. So do this. It's a command. It's a negative command. Dads give their children negative commands all the time. Do not smoke. Do not drink. Do not have sex before marriage. Do not lie, steal, cheat, and these things. And so there's a time that we must have these negative commands. They're essential. It's all part of life. Not just all positive things, but we must have negative commands. And this is what God is giving us. God is saying, listen, loud and clear, do not. This is a command. It's negative. It's what you're not supposed to do. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, because if you do, it will be damaging to you. It will be destructive to you. It will cause you grief and pain, and someday you're seriously going to regret that you've ever done it. So it's a command that God has given us that we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to store up. You know, I like to think about today, and we probably all have heard this, you know, people talking about preparing for natural disasters, right? Prepare for natural disasters. And around here, it's going to be a tornado. If you're in Florida, it's going to be a hurricane. people talk about natural disasters, maybe international disasters, maybe about volcanoes, and maybe about hurricanes, and maybe about other nations invading. And so people prepare for this. Maybe many of you have done that. Maybe you have a stockpile in your house of something. You're preparing in case something happens, disaster. You lose your electricity. You lose transportation. And so you want to survive. And so you prepare for this. Now think about what you prepare. Here's what you don't prepare. You don't get some fresh bread. You don't get a few gallons of milk, and you don't get some fresh meat, and you don't get some fresh vegetables and put all of these delicious things in the cellar and say, there they are. Because if you do, in 30 days, they're worthless. They're rotten. They have no value. They'll be useless whenever you need them. They're perishable. And God says, if this is what we do, we store up treasures on earth, they're going to perish. They're going to perish. They're going to be destroyed. And they're not going to be of any value when you want them and when you need them. Jesus pointed this out very clearly when he gave this story in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. He told them a parable. He said that there was a the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. He said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones and I will store up my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, oh, you have plenty laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! Because this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how, listen, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but are not rich towards God. So this passage says that if we're investing, and what we're really storing is storing up treasures on this earth, he said that moths are going to come and destroy it. And that's what's going to happen inevitably. But every possession we have on this, every earthly possession eventually will rust or corrode, or moths or termites or rust will take it away, right? How many have had something that you treasured, but in time, rust got to it? Maybe termites got to it. Maybe mildew got to it. Maybe you walked down in your basement and the water got to it. And you begin to realize, oh, these treasures are gone. And Jesus said this. He said, these pests, vermin, pests, and maybe just come and take away your crop that you've planted and seeded and you were looking forward to this. Or came and began to destroy things that were valuable to you. Or some thief came in and stole something that was valuable. How many in this congregation has lost something of value? Somebody stole it. It was stolen all throughout here. Of course, if you live long enough, this is what you're going to see. And Jesus said, this is what happens when you invest and your treasures really are the things of this world. And if that is the case, he says, this is, you're foolish. These things will decay. They will rot away. They will be destroyed. And someday, it'll be a very sad day for you to realize all that you treasure on this earth is gone, or you're gone. And that's the end of it. So Jesus gives us this command, negative command. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Secondly, he gives us a positive command. Instead, or however, rather, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's where you ought to be storing up treasures. And I want to remind you, it's a command. What that means, this is very important. It's not like it's nice. If you want to invest in the kingdom of God, that's nice. It's a nice option. Some do, some don't. Makes their difference. Makes every difference. Makes every difference. It's a very important thing. It's a command that God is so concerned, he commands it. In other words, there's two roads. There's one that leads to the road of decay and rot and down to the pit. And that's what we don't want. And he said, don't go down that road. And then there's another way. There's a way to heaven. There's a way, all the glories of heaven, where God's blessings upon the things that we do with our time and energy and money and resources. And he says, go that way. He's not advising us. He's saying, going that way. He's commanding, go that way. He wants us to experience all these wonderful blessings of God, and he wants them to be stored, and he wants us to be enriched by them. And so he commands us to store up for yourself these treasures in heaven. Now, how many of you know this morning that there are no thieves in heaven to steal anything that we've treasured up to heaven? Raise your hand if you know that to be true. Amen. And how many know there are no pests and varmints and insects and things to destroy anything we store up in heaven? None are going to get into heaven and destroy everything. It's safe up there, right? Yeah, it's safe. And rust, nothing is going to decay. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to get rotten. It's not going to happen. It's a safe place. It's a safe place. You know what we do with our treasures? Two things. We want them stored in a safe place, right? That's what we want with them. And our treasures, we want them stored in such a way as we can get the maximum benefit from them. If we're storing money, we want to put it in a bank that gives us the very most amount of interest from them. So Jesus is telling us, you put them in heaven, and they're safe. And in heaven, I'm going to not only protect them, I'm going to give you the highest interest rate that you've ever had. Now, just think about this with me. You put your money in a savings, and you'll get, what, 0.5%, I suppose? So you put them in a CD, and you might get a point or 2 points interest, and then you study the stock market, and you try to put them in the stock market. You might get 5, 6, 7, 8%, and we're trying. Because we want a safe place, and we want a place that yields the most interest. And the best I can understand Scripture, it tells us God's interest rate seems to be somewhere around 100%. Now, Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, no one who has left homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, fields, for me and the gospel's sake, he says, no one will fail to receive 100 times over what you've invested in me, what you've given up for me, for my kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, he's talking about the seed that's going out, the seed is spread, the seed is spread out, and he says the result's going to be 30, 60, 100-fold increase. Remember, the parable Jesus said, the master goes away and he leaves his servants in charge. And he gives this first one 5 bags of gold, and the second one 2 bags of gold, and the third one 1 bag of gold. And so he leaves all of his servants gold, which represents their treasures, which represents their time, represents their talents. And he gives them, he says, you occupy it till I come, you be busy. And he comes back, and the first one turned his 5, invested in, and got 5 more, and God blessed him. And the second 2 and doubled, and the third one didn't invest and got no return, and God took what he had and gave it to the one and blessed him more. Because he said, listen, Peter, you guys, you've left all of this for me. I'm going to put you in charge of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm going to make you national overseers in heaven. And these are promises that God has given for his blessings upon those. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Say you make $25,000 a year. And in that $25,000, you work 40 years. That's not unheard of. 25 to 65. Most of us do that these days. $25,000 around poverty rate in the United States of America over 40 years. Any mathematician tell me how much that is? $25,000. 40 years is $1 million. That's right. $1 million. Many of our hands are going to see nearly $1 million run through that. Say you're a good Christian and you just are simply obedient to the Lord and you tithe, which is what God has asked us to do. So we tithe. So 10% of $1 million is $100,000. You mean to tell me a person on poverty gives $100,000 to the kingdom of God? The answer is yes. So say that God decides that he's going to bless that in heaven, and this is stored up, and this is for the kingdom of God, and in heaven it's multiplied 100 more times over. What's 100,000 multiplied by 100 times over? The answer is $10 million. So you say a Christian in America on poverty, just barely getting by, tithes, and in heaven pastor is going to have $10 million worth of rewards? I'm telling you, that's just about the size of it. Now, not only is that true, but this idea about rewards that are up in heaven, many Christians are baffled. I think actually many Christians are afraid to talk about it. Because, well, pastor, now you make us sound like we're self-centered and self-serving. We're doing it to get this, and that's not at all the case. If you've been forgiven, your sins have been wiped away, there's nothing too much you could do for the Lord. So we do this out of a worship and our pleasure to serve God and extend his kingdom and get as many people into heaven as possible. Amen? But we need to talk about rewards because the Bible is full of it. And here are just a few verses, and I could go on for a while. And Peter said, Jesus, look, we've given all of this. And he says, don't worry. He says, I'm going to set you 12 disciples on 12 thrones, and you're going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, and everyone who leaves these things, I'm going to multiply you 100 times over. Mark chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. You remember this? Familiar scriptures. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Oh, great is going to be your reward in heaven, says Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 6, he talks about being careful. Don't practice your righteousness for people to get their praise. Practice it privately, because when you do, you're going to be rewarded. And when you practice your righteousness for the sake of the accolades of other people, you'll get no rewards in heaven. He goes on to say, give in secret that your Father sees what you've done in secret, and he will reward you openly in heaven. Talks about the same thing with fasting. Fast in secret. Don't let people see. You're fasting that the kingdom of God might go forward in situations that are so important to you. And God says, I'll see that and I'll reward you when you get to heaven. And Matthew 16, 27 says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his fullness and all of his glory. And when he comes, he will bring his reward with him for each person according to what they have done. Oh, pastor, are you talking about works righteousness? If you're a Christian and you're more than just a baby, you understand, of course not. Nobody gets to heaven by working righteousness, but I want to tell you this. The moment we're saved, what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to reward. Nothing is going to get out of everything we do for him. He sees it. No one else sees it. He sees it. He sees that time in that closet. He sees that sacrifice. He sees that giving. He sees that service. He's going to reward it. And nothing that we do to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be unrewarded. God gives rewards to every Christian subsequent to their salvation based on their good service and faithful obedience to him. And based upon this, listen to this. It's going to shock some of you. You've never heard this before. But the fullness of heaven, the joys of heaven, the blessings of heaven, the richness of heaven, the fulfillment of heaven is going to be in part based upon how faithful you serve the Lord while you're here. And the rewards that are up there, you're going to be blessed. And your life is going to be able to bless others. And the enjoyment for heaven in part is going to be based on what you've done. And we've got these scriptures in heaven. It's crystal clear. Now, there's one foundation, 1 Corinthians 3, that you can build on. That foundation, Paul says, is the foundation of Jesus Christ. You can't build on any other foundation, anything that's going to last. So whatever you build on him is going to last, and whatever you don't is not. It's going to pass. And if you build on this things of wood, hay, and stubble, worthless things, then When you come before God and he brings the fire of judgment, it's going to disappear. You're going to have nothing. But if you build upon gold and silver and precious stone, valuable things for the kingdom of God, then that's going to last and that's going to be blessed. And it's going to be blessed and you're going to receive all kinds of rewards in heaven. And the person who spends their life 30 years as a Christian and all on self and all about me and not about the kingdom of God, it says everything that they have is going to be burned and they're going to stand there as a man who's lost everything he's owned in a fire and he's going to look around and see nothing but ashes. It says his heart's going to be broken. He's going to weep. He's going to suffer loss. And don't you dare to tell me that you think somebody that's committed their life to Christ, that serves him 30 years faithfully, day in and day out, practicing and serving and witnessing and giving and doing everything he can for the Lord, you mean to tell me you think that that person is going to have exactly the same thing in heaven as somebody who's done nothing for God? It ain't going to happen. Now, I like to think of it as an award banquet, because I've been to award banquets. Say there's a sports award banquet, and you're there, and it's like it's really buzzing, and it's exciting, and there you are. You're there by special invitation. You're there because you're on the team. You've got a special invitation because you're on the team, and that's every Christian. Special invitation, we're in heaven because we're on the team. We commit our life to Christ, and Christ is our Savior. We've got this great steak and this great meal, and it's enjoyable, and you see all these people, and you're talking. It's wonderful fellowship. Then the coach stands up. He says, I have a few awards to make. At this point, you either get excited or you don't. If you realize I'm on the team, but you know, I didn't work. He told me to work out. I didn't work out. He told me to work shooting these foul shots. I didn't work to shoot the foul shots. I sat on the bench. I did virtually nothing. And then he's given this award for this one who worked hard and progressed because they worked so hard. And he sacrificed for the team, and he did this, and these people begin to get these awards, and then you sit there, and you're like, I should have done it. Why didn't I do it? It's too late now. I wish I would have done it. And there's going to be these rewards based upon the service that they have done. And read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 10. It makes it crystal clear. We're all going to stand before God who are Christians on the judgment seat of Christ, not God, and not for salvation, but what have we done with our life since we've been committed to Christ? Now, let me tell you God's grading scale. I'm going to tell you how God does his grading. God does his grading on percentages. That's what you need to remember. He grades by percentage. He doesn't say this person gave $10,000, this person gave $10,000, you both get $10,000 worth of rewards. No, no. If a man makes $50,000 a year and he gives $10,000, that's 20%, and he's got enormous rewards in heaven. If another person gives $10,000 a year and he's a millionaire, it's 1%. This person who gave the same amount but has so far less, 20 times more than this person. That's the way it works. God works on percentage. And Jesus made this clear when he talked about the widow and the two mites. And Jesus is in, he's watching people give. And he sees this woman give two mites. And he says to his disciples, you know what? She outgave all the rest of them. She gave more than all the rest of them. Because she didn't have anything. She gave everything she had for the kingdom of God. And it said the Pharisees and rich people were giving larger sums of money. But she gave more than all of them. And that's what you're going to see in heaven. You're going to see widows. Maybe poor people with an enormous amount of rewards that didn't give, in terms of volume, nearly the money that wealthy people gave. But they have so many more rewards because, listen to me, God grades on percentages. And that's why he talks about tithing. It's a percent. It's a percent. We can't say, well, you know, he makes more, he makes less. It's a percent. It's a percent. He looks at what you have based on what you give based on what you have. And that's how he determines rewards that we have if we give sincerely from the heart to the Lord's work. So Jesus is saying, listen, do not build yourself treasures on earth. Don't do that. The day's going to come, you're going to regret it. You're going to have nothing. It's not going to be there. It's going to be gone. It's going to be all gone. And you're going to lament the fact that that's where you put all your energies. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to put your treasures in heaven. And nothing's going to steal that. And I'm going to multiply that beyond anything you can imagine. That is where you need to invest your treasures. And then finally, Jesus said this, a negative command, do not store your treasures on this earth. A positive command, store your treasures in heaven. And now he gives this principle and maxim of life. Now listen to it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. In other words, if you want to know where your heart is, look at where your treasures are. Because Jesus said, that is where your heart really is. In other words, what you invest in most is what you love the most. And what you invest in least is what you love the least. Now, some people want to argue, no, Pastor. Oh, I love God. Oh, I don't give. I'm not all that generous. I don't give sacrificially. And that's a total contradiction to what this is saying. This is saying the opposite. This is saying that it's not it. Devotion to God isn't a running of your mouth and say, oh, I love God, I love God. Devotion to God, once a person is saved, is giving to the kingdom of God. It's doing the things that God has asked us to do. And that's how it's going to be measured. Not by what we say, what we do. Not by whether we say we love God, but whether we show it by our good deeds. And we invest in the kingdom of God. Now this is Christmas, and this is Christmas season. And it is Jesus' birthday that we're supposed to be selling, right? Celebrating. I mean, don't you think he ought to get the greatest gift? Well, I mean, we're giving gifts to everybody else, and really what we do, we end up giving the best gifts, the greatest gifts, to the people we love the most, right? Don't we love him the most? If we love him the most, and it's his birthday, then why not give him the most to represent our genuine love for him? Let me suggest how you can do this. The first gift of this series of three that we can give Jesus for Christmas is we can put him first in our finances. Just make him first. The Bible calls it the first fruits. Give him the first. Put him first. Make sure we're giving to him more consistently than anything else in all the world. We put him first in our finances. Let me suggest that how you can do this Christmas. Now, many of you have been with us for a while, and we've watched God miraculously provide for that building, the New Fellowship Hall. We've got it into four phases, and then phase five's the renovation of the old one. Four phases. We've seen God miraculously provide all the money for phase one, miraculously provide all the money for phase two, miraculously provide all the money for phase three. And the question is, can God miraculously provide all there is for phase two? For phase four, if you believe so, say amen. And I want to challenge you to follow this. Pray and say, God, between now and the end of the year, this Christmas season, what can I do? What would you have me do? You ask God. Don't ask me. Ask God. Say, God, I'm asking you what you want me to do in giving towards this. Secondly, listen. Listen to God. Listen to what God says to you. Thirdly, obey him. And fourthly, you will watch him miraculously work. I'm absolutely convinced. I mean, it's not even worth discussing whether God has the ability to do that. We've seen it. His resources are adequate. God always works in partnership. Have you figured this out yet? Partnership. We do this, God does this. We repent, he saves us. You know, we obey, he blesses. It's always this partnership. We give, he blesses that. We give sacrificially, he blesses that abundantly. And that's what he's asking us to do, is to give and let him bless that. And I'm convinced it's my idea, And I believe it's God's will that this will be done by the end of the year. That's his idea. But I mean, that's my idea, but I'm trusting it's his idea. And all we have to do is just pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? This season, what do you want me to give? How can I express my love for Jesus? How can I give towards the kingdom of God? And I'm going to suggest that as a viable option. And we do this, and I'm absolutely convinced that God will meet the needs above and beyond everything that we ask or think. Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in heaven. I mean, think about his riches in heaven. They're just unlimited. Ephesians 3:20 says, and he is able to do exceedingly above and beyond all that we ask or think. We're asking and thinking, God, could you do this? Oh, yes, yes, he could do this. And we're asking and we're praying and we're praying and we're asking. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things you don't even know. Malachi 3:10, he says, test me in this. Test me in this. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing you can't even contain it. I'm looking forward to the day I can say to you, stop giving. Stop giving. It's enough. Stop giving. Think that's possible? Certainly happened in Solomon's day when they built the great temple. Solomon had to say, okay, it's enough. It's enough. All right, it's done. All right, don't be giving anymore. That'd be a glorious day. I want to encourage you to ask yourself how I can give to Jesus. It's not about the gifts we give. It's not even about the gifts we give to other people. It's really about the gifts we give to God. And I want to encourage you to make sure he's first and foremost on your list this Christmas. And really what he wants to be first in our giving and first in our finances. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you because the greatest gift is you. You gave us everything. You gave us yourself. Lord, you gave us forgiveness. You have given us this world one day. It's going to be ours. You've given us heaven. You've given us everything. And help us to realize, Father, the way we express our love to you, once we're saved as your believers, as we just give generously to the kingdom of God because we know the need is great. We want to see this gospel go to all the world before you come back. So this Christmas season, Lord, I pray every one of us will find out how we can give to you first, give to you most, put you first in our finances and our giving for your glory and your honor and sake, Lord, for all you've done for us who are redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close in the song this morning. Just be reminded of that this morning, so let's stand together.
Lord Jesus, we could not begin to rejoice and express to you our gratitude for all that you've done for us. What a season to reflect upon, leaving the perfect world and coming into this evil world because you want to redeem us. And now, Lord, as we have one by one come to redemption, Lord, we want to be like you. We want to make these sacrifices. We want to go into this world. We want to shine forth your light so others might come to know you. I pray, Lord, this Christmas season you'll be exalted in all of our families and all of our lives and all of our homes. I pray, Father, as we seek to lift you high, that you would pour out your blessing upon all of us, that we can in return bless you. Dismiss us today with your mercy and your grace. Guide us into a world to shine your light throughout the course of this week and the weeks to come. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.